Let us bow our hearts before the Lord and ask Him to bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we have now come to this time in our worship of You, we pray that You would give us hearts to hear You speaking to us. And to that end, Lord, we pray that You would remove all that is an obstacle to that, even the physical presence of Your servant. If it's an obstacle in any way, remove that. Remove the obstacles that in our minds, where we think about many things, we're driven to think about this week, this afternoon, all kinds of thoughts. The devil loves to have us be distracted that way. Help us to see that and give us the strength of Christ to be able to focus. Because we are in Your throne room here, and we are to hear You speaking to us. So keep us even from being weary and falling asleep. Help us, O Lord, by Your Spirit. Grant us Your Spirit. Grant us Your grace. Bless Your word to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you see in the bulletin, we're in the Gospel of John again. And we're going to start reading at chapter 3, verse 22. And we'll go through chapter 4, verse 15. And I think as we go along, you'll see why I chose as a text for the sermon verses 10, 13, and 14. That's our text. So we'll start reading in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, at verse 22. Let us give our undivided attention to the reading of God's holy word. After these things, Jesus and His disciples came into the land of Judea, and there He remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Enon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly, because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony is certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Verse 4, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, Give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, Give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then will you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Thus far our reading of God's word this morning. Beloved congregation, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the previous two sermons from John chapter 3, we heard about two things, the new birth by the Spirit and about God's love. And both of these are the glory of Jesus because they only come to us in Jesus, the new birth and God's love. Jesus, and he alone, does away with the old in order to bring in the new. And now, as we go on in the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit, through John writing this, shows us the glory of Jesus in giving more of the new and replacing the old. And this morning, as I said before, our text is verses 10, 13, and 14. And our theme is, the glory of Jesus is shown in giving new living water. You see the theme in the points in the bulletin. Well, we began our scripture reading at chapter 3, verse 22, because all that we read here, in one way or another, it leads to our text and about this new living water. So I'd like us to briefly go over this as part of our introduction to our text. And I pray that we'll repeatedly see also in this that there is the glory of Jesus. There are really 5 points here. Again, this is before the 3 points of the sermon. So by way of introduction, first of all, as we read in chapter 3, verse 22, it says it's after these things. Well, that's about Nicodemus, who, remember, was a noted religious leader, a ruler of the Jews. And so now after this, with Nicodemus, Jesus has dealings with someone very different. In fact, almost an opposite. A woman, and a woman who is outside of Israel. She's a Samaritan, despised by the Jews. She has a very low standing, since she was there to draw water, probably is poor, and as we will see, ignorant. But ignorant in a different way than Nicodemus. Remember, we saw how Nicodemus too was ignorant, especially because he was a ruler and a teacher. So that's one thing about after these things. Secondly, actually it's quite a section there, verses 23 to verse 36, right to the end of chapter 3. We read all this about John the Baptist. And we're told that he has not yet been put in prison. And he's losing a following. And John's followers, they're all worried about this. And the issue, really, in this whole section, it's about water. That's what it's about. John is baptizing, and Jesus is baptizing too. Although in chapter 4, verse 2, we are told that Jesus himself didn't baptize, but he baptized through his disciples. So we learn a little thing there about Revelation 2, that sometimes the Bible describes a person doing something, but those who are following him are actually doing it. So he is doing it through his disciples. And then also the issue of water. John's followers have an argument in verse 25 with the Jews about purification. Issue is water. In verse 26, Jesus is gaining such a great following, it says, they said, all are coming to him. And in response, John uses the example of a bride and a bridegroom. That he is just the friend of the groom. And now that the groom, that Jesus is here, John says his joy is fulfilled. In other words, the very purpose of his ministry has been realized. And so that's why in verse 30, John declares, he must increase, but I must decrease. And in verse 31, John again declares the glory of Jesus. He says it is from above. Jesus gives an official testimony. And notice what he says. He says, no one receives this testimony, but those who do receive it, they confirm, they prove that God is true. So then John goes on, verse 34, Jesus speaks the words of God. Jesus has the fullness of the Spirit. That's what it means by not by measure, no limitation. It's not measured out, it's the fullness outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In verse 35, the Father has given all things into his hand. And oh, how we will see that also in our text. And then verse 36, well, it's like a summary. John declares almost exactly what Jesus had earlier said to Nicodemus, that believing in Jesus means everlasting life. And not believing in Jesus means the wrath of God continues to be on you. So that's the second thing. All this about John the Baptist. The third thing, as we get into chapter 4, there's a kind of a shift here. Tensions, if you will, are increasing in Judea. Now, from other scriptures, for example, in Matthew 4, 11 and 12, we know that now John the Baptist is in prison. And Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard about many following him. There were even more following him than were following John. So the Pharisees are alerted to this. And it's implied that they would now be attacking Jesus. But because his hour has not yet come, in verse 3 we read that Jesus left Judea to go to Galilee. And then in our fourth thing of our scripture reading, we get really directly towards our text. In verse 4 of chapter 4 it says, he needed to go through Samaria. Now, brothers and sisters, that needed to is very significant. Some writers, they say that this is simply because Samaria is between Judea and Galilee. I don't know if you have a picture in your mind about the map of that area, but you have Judea in the bottom and in the middle of Samaria and then north of that is Galilee, right? Well, the fact is that often Jews who would go up to Galilee from Judea, they would go around Samaria. So the needed to is not as if it's the only way. There are many English translations. I checked it out somewhat, and it says he had to go. Again, as if, you know, it's the only way. The Old King James has he must needs go. And perhaps if you know Old English, you might get a sense of something different than simply he had to go. He must needs go. The older English would have said it behooved him. And maybe that doesn't help unless you're older like me and you know what behooved means. I remember spending time in a class in Suriname trying to explain behoove to students, and it was like a different language. Well, the point is, the tense of this verb, it's difficult to translate into English. It's an ongoing past action, or it's an action from the past. So, to put it very simply, it is referring to God's plan. That's why he needed to do this. God had planned it in the past. So you see, it is about what Jesus had planned to do. He needed to go to Samaria. That was his plan. And it included to meet this woman. So also here, we should not miss it. This is also the glory of Jesus. To seek the lost of all kinds. And then our fifth thing, by way of final introduction to our text, and it's important to keep in mind that this is all according to his plan. This is what needed to take place according to God's plan. We read how Jesus came to Sychar. Now, that's either the same place or close to the very same place that in the Old Testament is called Shechem. And I was kind of tempted to go into all kinds of historical facts that are actually rather important about this place called Shechem. But it's not time now to get into it all, and I'm not sure that it really helps us in terms of our text and our theme. But we find that Jesus comes to this town, Sychar, and he's tired from his travels. And that he shows his true humanity, that he's a true man, he gets tired. And so Jesus sat by this well. And by the way, it was only custom that called this Jacob's well. And it's at this well that Jesus makes contact with this woman. Again, according to his plan and his purpose. And Jesus does this, and I pray we see it, that he would teach, as our theme again says, the glory of Jesus in giving new water, new living water. Our first point is this. The need for living water is only known in knowing Jesus as the gift of God. So, Jesus is sitting by this well. He's tired. Verse 6 says it's about the sixth hour. And here again we have difficulty in knowing exactly what time that is in terms of how we keep time. But it's either noon, so it is in the heat of the day, or it's 6 p.m., so it's after a day of travel. So Jesus is there and he's tired at this time. And let's keep in mind, again, Jesus needed to go through Samaria. It has been planned. It's all planned. None of this is by chance. It's not by chance that this woman of Samaria came to draw water. It's not by chance that the disciples had gone away into the city. See, Jesus is alone here with this woman. And in verse 7, he said to her, "Give me a drink." Now, there are many unusual things here. And we could go on and on about them. But we want to focus on the glory of Jesus. It's unusual, for example, that Jesus would talk to a woman. And we can go into all the things about rabbis talking to women. Or that he would especially talk not only to a woman, but to a Samaritan. But in terms of looking at the glory of Jesus, we have to remember, he is the Son who has life. He is the Son who gives life. He is the glory of the Father. And yet, here, he willingly submits himself to the frailty of man. He's tired, he's thirsty, and he asks for a drink. See, Jesus lays aside his glory so that he would reveal his glory. He wants to reveal his glory to this woman of Samaria. And she is greatly alarmed that Jesus should ask her for a drink. As we read in verse 9, she knows that Jews and Samaritans, well, they're like what we say, water and oil. They just don't go together. And there is a long history of the origins of the Samaritans and how the Jews despised them. There are just many, many examples in historical writings, even in the Bible. It's a long-standing, we might call it a prejudice, but it's also rooted in religion. Here too, all things are religious. In fact, it's exactly over religion, or really a lack of true religion, that later on, Jesus is accused of being a Samaritan by the Jews. In John 8, listen to this. John 8, in verse 47, Jesus says, here is their lack of true religion. "He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." Ooh, that hurts. And this is how they respond. The next verse, verse 48. John 8, verse 48. "Then the Jews answered and said to him, 'Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?'" See, obviously, calling someone a Samaritan, that was no compliment. So, this woman is rightly alarmed, and she says, "How is it that you ask a drink from me?" And in our text in verse 10, Jesus answers her. And Jesus answers her by speaking just like he had earlier to Nicodemus. Remember? He spoke in what we call sacramental language. He used physical things to speak of spiritual things, right? And that's what he does here in verse 10. He completely ignores the issue of Jew and Samaritan. And he says, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And when the woman heard this, she was still only thinking of physical things, right? But we have to understand why. Because the term living water, it can also refer to deep spring water. In other words, it's water that springs up deep in the earth. So it's over against the kind of, you know, well water that sits on top in a cistern. So it's called living or fresh water. It's always renewing because it's always coming up deep from the earth. Well, I found the term used in Hebrew in Genesis 26 verse 19, where it says, Isaac, Genesis 26, 19, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. The word running there is literally a well of living water. Same thing. See, that's why in her reply in verse 11, she says, sir, you have nothing to draw with. In other words, nothing goes down that deep. And she says, and the well is deep. Where then will you get that living water? So she's asking purely in terms of physical things, obviously. And in verse 12, she asks, are you greater than our father, Jacob, who gave us this well? And that too was only by way of custom and tradition. Now remember, brothers and sisters, Jesus is leading all of this. This is all according to his plan to reveal his glory to her. And we have seen before in John when Jesus speaks this way, in this sacramental language, using physical to speak of the spiritual. We said we need to see that's rooted in the Old Testament. In other words, we don't mysteriously figure out what the spiritual truth is here based on what we would like to conclude. And that's what people do. They go off and they make all kinds of fanciful spiritual applications and ideas about it. We don't do that. We have to go back to the root of it, which is in the Old Testament. And that's partially why I wanted to read for the law earlier from Jeremiah 2 and Zechariah 13. Because we read there, like in Jeremiah 2:13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. That word living is the same word as in Genesis 26:19. The running water, the living water. And also in Zechariah 13, where we read about that day, a fountain will be opened up. And it will be a fountain for cleansing. And for that to take place, the sword will strike the shepherd, who is Jesus, of course. And that's why later in Zechariah, we didn't read that, but in chapter 14, verse 8, it says, in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem. Well, that's not talking about a new river coming out of Jerusalem. Obviously, it's talking about spiritual things. And you see, all of this helps us to understand what Jesus referred to by the gift of God and the need for living water in verse 10. I found it rather amazing that writers give a lot of discussion about what this gift of God is. You know, one writer says this. He says it refers to the Old Testament, to the Torah. So it's that if she knew the Old Testament, she would know that Jesus was speaking about spiritual things. But I was tempted for that. I thought, wow, that's a good idea. But you notice what Jesus says. You have to look at this carefully. If you knew the gift of God, and you knew who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Do you see it? Jesus is the gift. And when you know him, you see the need for living water. So you ask. And that living water is what Jesus gives. So he's the gift that gives, if you will. And the living water, as we will see later on more about this, it is eternal life. And that's why Jeremiah 2:13 speaks about the fountain or the source of living waters is in God. Well, up to now, this woman of Samaria is blind to his glory. All she sees, you know, is a Jewish traveler who's weary, who's thirsty, and who needs a drink. She's only thinking of the physical. And she does not see her spiritual need. And brothers and sisters, this woman of Samaria is all of us. Apart from truly knowing Jesus. Notice I said truly knowing Jesus. We've talked about this. There is this kind of civil knowledge of Jesus. Where nice things are said of Jesus. But it's not according to the truth. But in truly knowing him. Without that, we only think of physical things. We never truly see our deep need for eternal life. The need for living water. And that leads us now to our second point. Which is, without living water, man will thirst again. Now, I'm sure I'm not alone in finding myself thinking this. Why does Jesus speak this way to her? To use physical things and be referring to spiritual things using this sacramental language? You know, it's like speaking in a riddle. Why? Why does Jesus speak this way? By the way, we could ask the same question when you read, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, that Jesus spoke in parables. Why does he do that? Well, I want to get sidetracked into the reason for that. But to answer this, why Jesus speaks in what almost comes across as a riddle, we need to again reflect back on verse 4. He needed to go through Samaria. As we saw, that speaks of God's plan and his purpose, which also includes this woman. So you see, in all that Jesus does, and in all he says, also in speaking this way, it is toward that purpose. So when he talks with this woman, he talks to her to reveal his glory to her. In order to lead her to see her need. That it's not a physical need, it is a spiritual need. So he's alone with her. The disciples have gone into the town, and now they can be one to one. And Jesus knows the deal about Jews and Samaritans. Do you think Jesus doesn't know that asking this woman of Samaria for a drink, that this would not alarm her? Of course, it's exactly what he wants. Each stage of this conversation, it is as it is to lead this woman to see the glory of the Lord Jesus. And thus also come to see her need. So Jesus knows. He knows she's thinking of physical water and a deep well and all that. Jesus has led her to say, where then will you get that living water? And in verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob? Well, Jesus will show her that, yes, he is greater. He is greater than all, like John the Baptist gave testimony. And he's greater than all because he is the source. He is the fountain of that living water. So, in our text, in verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Now, later in this story, and Lord willing, we'll hear about that in the next sermon, but we see what really is no surprise to us. This woman lived life with a lot of, as we say, baggage. You know, issues in life, sins in life that weigh a person down. And brothers and sisters, she's just like us. She's like all mankind. We have baggage. And apart from knowing Jesus, we think of all that baggage in only physical and, you know, natural ways. In ourselves, we do not see that all the baggage in life is at bottom a spiritual matter. Yeah, the things that weigh us down, they are at bottom a spiritual thing. So Jesus continues to speak to her, to answer her in this sacramental language. And he says, drinking, notice it says, this water. That refers to living life as if it is all just natural and physical. The water that she's looking at. And then thirsting again. That refers to never having answers. Never having anything lasting as satisfaction. Oh, brothers and sisters, may we see. And may we keep praying for others, our loved ones, that they would see that apart from living water, we have no answers for the baggage in our lives. Apart from living water, we have no lasting satisfaction in anything we do. See, just like drinking this water, what we do may give some satisfaction for a while, but it will never last. In a short time, we will be in need. We will lack. Remember what we heard from Psalm 23, verse 1? As we came into the new year, when the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will not lack. But without Him as my shepherd, I will repeatedly be in want. I will be lacking. I will be thirsty. And I won't even know why. You know, there are so many Bible passages in the Old Testament that speak about thirst this way. Well, I didn't bother counting them, but I would think they're probably over hundreds. They're in the hundreds. But just a few specific ones. Job 24 verse 11 says, they tread wine presses yet suffer thirst. That means they have all kinds of wine, but they're thirsty. Isaiah 41:17, the poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. Well, of course, biblically, we are all poor and needy. And without living water from Jesus, we are always thirsty. Isaiah chapter 48 spells something out so clearly and almost frighteningly. Just listen to this. It's Isaiah 48, it's verse 21 and then verse 22. In verse 21, and they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock, and the waters gushed out. Now, from that, the next verse says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Doesn't that strike you? The physical reality of not thirsting in the desert, because the Lord caused waters to flow. That is such a great stark contrast to the spiritual reality of no peace for the wicked. And that's what Jesus is saying when he says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. So don't miss this. Apart from knowing Jesus as the giver of living water, we and others who we care for, who we love, we will respond just like this woman of Samaria. Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. It's so obvious. She's still only thinking of physical, natural stuff. And remember, the Bible calls this the fleshly mind. Remember one place it talks about whose God is their belly? Well, that's what you have here, just thinking of physical things. But as we will see in the next sermon, Lord willing, Jesus is not done with this woman of Samaria, and he will yet reveal his glory to her. And when we truly see the glory of Jesus, oh, may it be true of all of us. May it be true of us in all of our life. then we will cry out with the psalmist, "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." Brothers and sisters, this world is a dry and thirsty land. And all we do and all we have, it will always, eventually, leave us to thirst again. We will have no lasting meaning and satisfaction by looking to the world. See, all of that is the old. It's life in the South. It's life without Jesus. It's life that just looks at this water. And it leads to thirsting again and again and again. But Jesus replaces the old with the new, so that we have living water. Yeah, also as we live in this world. So in our text in verse 14, the water that he gives means we will never thirst again. We will have lasting satisfaction. Lasting satisfaction in all of life. Yeah, even in what is sometimes not so welcome and we don't particularly like, and it's tough. But we'll still find meaning and satisfaction. But then too it says, "The water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Let's look at that in our last point. So our third point is, having this living water becomes a fountain of life within man. Now, just to review, in order to be clear, Jesus is the giver of this living water. And the living water, clearly, is eternal life. It is a life that is given through the work of the Spirit of Christ. In fact, there are some Bible verses where water is even referred to as the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 44:3 says, "I will pour out on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground, I will pour out my Spirit." So it relates pouring out water to pour out my Spirit. And we've seen this also many times, how many scriptures speak of water to cleanse from sin. We also read that in Zechariah 13 this morning. So you see, the point is that in knowing Jesus and truly seeing his glory, we are given the new. We are given the work of the Holy Spirit to cleanse us from sin and to give us what this world cannot give us. That is lasting, total satisfaction and meaning. And it lasts. It lasts forever. I found that something's missing in the New King James translation in verse 14. Let me just point it out to you. When it says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst," it literally adds, "shall never thirst to eternity." So literally it would be, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst to eternity." In other words, it's true in this life, and it lasts forever. And it's with that in mind that, for example, in the Old Testament, Isaiah declared in Isaiah 49:10, "They," talking about those who know God's salvation, "they shall neither hunger nor thirst." In the New Testament, later in John, Jesus declared in John 6:35, "He who believes in me shall never thirst." Never, it says. And you see, it's because of this that Jesus says in the rest of our text, "The water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." See, having this living water means that within us there is a well of water gushing up like a perpetual spring that sustains us, that satisfies, that supplies us with all we need as we live life on this earth. You notice, Jesus said, "We'll become in him." We'll become in him. When we drink of this living water, more and more within us, we will have a fountain of water springing up. We will have the work of the Holy Spirit. We will have eternal life, which will keep on supplying us so that we will always have total and lasting satisfaction and a true joy. And make no mistake about this. when we sense a lack of satisfaction and joy, well, it's because we have not been drinking this water. And may we recognize it about ourselves. It's so easy to get thinking. You know, we can drink from the water of this world. We can find satisfaction there. But again, it's a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. But even more than this, in Proverbs 25 verse 26, it says, Proverbs 25, 26, a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. Let me read it again. A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. Proverbs 25, 26. He shall know that within him will spring up this fountain. But when you falter before the wicked, you're like a polluted well. See, that's the result of not drinking from this water. Not feeding on the Holy Spirit. We will falter before the wicked, before the world. And we will be like a polluted well. Those who are unsaved around us, the world, they will not see in us a fountain springing up. They will just see a murky spring and a polluted well. So, brothers and sisters, we need to be diligent to keep on drinking deeply of the living water. So that also in this life, we know this lasts into everlasting life. And in fact, this life is ultimately, in its ultimate sense, it's described in Revelation 7. When it says, they shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. In conclusion, may the Spirit work in us that we would confess that by nature, we are just like this woman of Samaria. We keep getting everything wrong, even though the truth stares us in the face. Just like Jesus stared this woman in the face. We know nothing of our present thirst, our terrible condition of sin, our need for water, for the work of the Spirit to cleanse us. We keep doing all we can to find satisfaction in the old. We keep drinking this water, and we will always thirst again. Only when we see the great glory of Jesus do we see our true thirst. You know, so we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that thirst, brothers and sisters, it is truly and fully satisfied in the new which Jesus gives, the living water. I referred to it, I think, last Sunday in our discussion, but as I studied this passage, I kept finding myself thinking about what Augustine once said. Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. It's what we were made for. You don't need to be restless and unsatisfied. Always thirsting. There is full satisfaction in the living water which Jesus gives. We were called to worship with those words from Isaiah. Everyone who thirsts, come to the water. You have to know your thirst to come to the waters. And why do you spend money? That's about investing your time and your life. For what does not satisfy? And then it says, listen carefully to me. That means hear the call to come to the giver of living water. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Oh, may you hear that call. And may you come to the fountain of living water. Amen. Let us pray. Our loving and gracious Father, thank you for your long suffering with us. And we pray that we will not take it for granted, but we will come to you as the fountain of living water, who is Jesus Christ. We thank you for your great grace that gives us satisfaction in drinking deeply of a fountain that this world cannot give us. O Lord, we pray, work these truths deep into our hearts and into our lives, and bless us as we go through this coming week. May your word accomplish the purpose that you have given it to us here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.